Well, it is a great joy to be here this morning and to renew fellowship with Mr. McCammon and with the congregation here. It's not quite 17 and a half years, 17 years and just over 1 month. We arrived in Pennsylvania on December the 1st, 1998, and I remember at the time Mr. Greer and his family greeted us there in Philadelphia, and when we arrived, it was quite interesting actually, because I had visited America many times. My wife is from there. My wife is from the state of Iowa, big farming state in the Midwest, and of course with having our children, the grandchildren would have to see them, and because of commitments there and because of the advancing years of my in-laws, we would make the journey over there rather than them coming here or coming to Scotland. But this time when we arrived on December the 1st, 1998, it was different. I remember when we landed on the tarmac there in Philadelphia, my wife, who's not really given to saying things like that, she just kind of gave this sigh and she said, "Oh, it feels so good to be home." I remember thinking, I'm not home. And we're not coming here on holidays. We're here to stay. And it really hit me there and then. You have actually emigrated to the United States to take up the work. And I can't say that I felt like turning around and going home, but it was a very, very strange sensation. Here's my wife all those years living in the United Kingdom with me. We'd been married many years at the time. In fact, Rachel was 16 and Rebecca was about 14, 16 and a half, 14. And well, anyway, we'd been married a long time. My wife had lived in the UK and Ulster here and in Scotland a long time. But now she was saying it was good to be home. And I was moving further away from home than before. But I can honestly say the Lord has made us, as we were in Scotland, as we were in Mount Merion, very, very happy in the work. The work of God is not easy. I don't care where it is that you minister. The Lord's work can be fraught with difficulty. And there are times, as I was again sharing with the ministers this week at the week of prayer, when you would almost be tempted to take up the newspaper on a Monday morning and see if there's something better that you could do. I've been there many, many times, and I can honestly say there are even occasions yet when the thought comes across my mind, maybe there's something else that I could do. Because the devil is a real adversary. He's a real foe. He hates the work of God, and he's a very strong enemy of our souls. But then there's our own flesh. My late mother used to say the devil gets an awful lot of blame for things that he's not responsible for, because our own flesh is strong, and the flesh resists us. And then there's the surrounding world and the wickedness and the evil, and we feel that chill breath upon our neck often. So there's all these foes that we have to face. But as the hymn writer said, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? And we know that it's not. But I can honestly say the Lord has given us abundant blessings in the work there in North America. Our work is not large. It could be larger if we were to dip the flag and lower the standard and start bringing in things that many others have done. If we went down that road of pragmatism that many have gone down, sadly, even in the Reformed community, I see this happen, where men begin to turn aside and think that they, in their wisdom, can find ways of building the church, and really the Lord is not in it. But despite all the problems, the difficulties, and the revolving door syndrome, I call it. You know that, where people come in and then they go back out, and then some others come in and they go back out. That's been the story of the work. in North America for us, just as it was when we were in Rutherglen. But as someone once told me in Pioneer Ministry, for all of the moving sermons that you preach where people are moved out, there are those who will stick. And the Lord brings them in, adds them to the work, and so we've experienced that in the United States. It's been good to be in the Lord's work. It's good to be a preacher of the gospel, and I rejoice in that privilege. As I say, it's good to renew fellowship with the McCammons. I do remember them coming fresh to Scotland with their little family. The children were very small then, as I recall. And we did have to commiserate with one another an awful lot about the work. He referred to licking each other's wounds. That's a good way of putting it. But we're thankful for how the Lord led our brother and his family on and blessed them and used his word. We know that he did up there in the northeast in Forfar and then in Dundee and back here in the province. And I really believe, I know it can become sort of cliched that eternity only will reveal what's done, but it's so true. It's so true. I remember hearing about a brother who was at the 50th anniversary of the denomination down there in the Odyssey Arena all those years ago. And he had enjoyed the meetings that day, but he was met in the car park by a couple of ladies who were grown women, perhaps in their 40s, maybe even 50, but they greeted this gentleman. He didn't know who they were, but they introduced themselves and they just said to him that they wanted him to know that it was through the work of the Sunday school that he had been involved in for many years that they had both come to Christ. And he didn't know that before that day. And it brought him to tears. And he realized then, as the scripture says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And just with that in mind, there's a gentleman here this morning. I don't like picking people out of the church, but Brother Brian Foreman is here today. And Brian has had a meandering journey in his life. He was in Mount Merion, and then he spent many years in London, and then came back to the province here. But even the fact that I'm up here this morning preaching the Word of God, and I say this, I hope, for the right reasons, should be an encouragement to somebody like Brian, because Brian was involved in the children's work and the Sunday school in the Mount Merion congregation. And I'm not the only one. There's quite a few that have gone on into the Lord's service, into the ministry, some to the mission field, because of the faithful labors of children's workers and Sunday school workers. And so we should take courage that we don't always see right then the fruit of our labor. You go out there as a farmer and plant, or in your garden when you plant something, it doesn't come up right away. It takes a long time for the seed to germinate and to come forth. And even then, if you're looking for the seeds to come up, a lot of times you don't see them, but there's a lot happening underneath the surface. That little seed is beginning to germinate and to grow, and then eventually that little green shoot comes through, and then there's the fruit that comes. So we must take courage in the Lord's work. And we did a lot of sowing ourselves, and particularly in the days in Rutherglen. I was there for 10 years. We've now been in Allentown and in the surrounding area for 17 years. And it's been a long haul. But the Lord is faithful. And I can say, without spending a lot of time on this, we had been bouncing around from place to place, renting properties, meeting in schools, meeting in other types of building, and wondering if we would ever get our own place to meet. And just this past summer, an opportunity came up, and it was really through someone wanting to move us on out of the building where we were that resulted in us actually getting the building that we have permanently now for church. We were meeting in a Christian high school, but they were actually renting from another landlord, and he, to use a good Ulster term, booted us all out, and we had to leave within a month. Without giving you all the details of the story, the Lord wonderfully worked, and it culminated in us being able to purchase at a very, very good price a church building that was purpose-built for us. Really, the amazing thing is that we didn't have to really do anything to the building very much, just a couple of minor cosmetic repairs. And then we put a scripture text behind the pulpit, and there's a story in that too, because Brian will remember this. In the wee Mount Marion church, the wee old building as we called it, behind the pulpit that was painted on the wall, the text, "We preach Christ crucified." Then when they built a new building in Mount Marion, same text, "We preach Christ crucified." Of course, I went for a long time to Ravenhill, and in the wee Ravenhill church, it was "We preach Christ crucified." The same in the Martyrs, "We preach Christ crucified." So whenever I went to Rutherglen, we were able to build a building there. Guess what text we chose for behind the pulpit? It was "We preach Christ crucified." And I remember telling our folk in the Lehigh Valley, if the Lord gives us, or when the Lord gives us a building, I'd love to have a text behind the pulpit, and it'll be "We preach Christ crucified." Well, that's what we've done. There was no text behind the pulpit in the building that we secured. And there's a fellow in our church who cuts metal. He actually has quite an operation going there. It's a business that he has. And he cuts metal of all types and shapes. He has a massive computerized machines that will bend steel and all sorts of things like that. But he cut out these lovely letters and just had to get them affixed to the wall. And another fellow in the church is very handy, was able to do that. And it was an old lath and plaster wall. So you know when you drill a hole into an old lath and plaster wall, it'll just come back out again, even if you use those little anchors, that they just won't stay. So they have these fancy things now, when you screw them in, the wings come out at the back, and then you bring them back out, and it holds firm. So about 2 hours before we were having the opening of the building, the dedication service, we finally got that text finished. "We preach Christ crucified." And it's wonderful to have it there as a testimony when people come into the house of God. And I trust it'll always be true of us that we will preach Christ crucified. Nothing else will build the church. I'm convinced of that. I don't want to try anything else. And I'm not commanded, and neither is anyone else commanded, to do or preach anything else but Christ and Him crucified. And the Lord has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's how the Lord will continue to build His church in Guildford, through the preaching of the Word of God. And we trust the Lord will bless you here. He'll bless Mr. McCammon's ministry here. We think of those days often that we had in Scotland, and we're thankful that God has placed His servant here. And we will continue to pray for you and trust that you will pray for us. We're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we will begin to read from the first verse. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from his holy word. So we bow together in prayer. We'll ask the help of the Lord as we come to his word today. Our Father and our gracious God, we thank thee that today we are found in thy house on thy day, under the sound of thy word. And we pray that today thou wilt speak to us through the word of God. We thank thee for the word that has already been read in our hearing. And we know that the apostle told Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It means the public reading of the word. And we thank thee for the word that's been read here today. And as we now would look at the word of God and seek to expound it, I pray for the help of heaven. And I pray, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice which cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. May this be the prayer of each heart. Come and bless us now, I pray, that man will be hidden completely and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. We pray in his precious name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 8 is probably a very well-known text to you, or to most of us at least. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Everything that has to do with this earth is stamped with change. The sun rises, it sets. The darkness falls, the moon and the stars appear. Each day gives way to night. And then in turn, night turns into day. One day ends, another begins. And then one week goes into the next, and the weeks become months, and the months, years. We've already referred to the very quick passing of time this morning, how quickly the years go in. We see this every year. Spring turns into summer, summer turns into autumn, autumn gives way to winter, and then at last the winter becomes spring. And so it goes on. Everything that you and I know on this earth is changeable and changing. Society changes. And sadly, we've witnessed this in the United States. You're witnessing it in Northern Ireland, that society changes, and not for the better. Quite often there are things that take place, changes that come about very quickly as well, that grieve our hearts. When men overthrow the laws of God, when men, as it were, would shake their fist at Almighty God, supporting things, endorsing things, enacting things that God in his word utterly condemns. Society changes, nations, countries change, and places also change. I've been thinking about that since I've been home in Ulster this week. There are places that I drive through or places that I go to, and they don't look the way they used to when I was a boy growing up in this country. There are traffic lights some places that weren't there before. There are new roads. There are buildings that have gone, other buildings that have taken their place. And it's interesting, I made my last visit to Ulster 14 months ago, November 2014. And there have even been changes since then. I'm staying in the town of Bangor, and I noticed that there are traffic lights at some of the roundabouts there that should have been put in probably about 10 years ago, but they're now there. It's changed. Things change all the time. Nothing ever remains the same. One of the biggest changes for me in the last couple of years has been the passing of my dear parents. I used to love to fly into Aldergrove and be excited driving the car down to their house. Before I had the car turned in the street, my mother would have the front door open. She'd be standing there, and my dad would be standing behind her. Just over 3 years ago, my mother went to be with the Lord from the Marie Curie Hospice in Belfast. We were not to know that 18 months later, our father would go to be with the Lord from the very same hospice. And so now when I come back to Ulster, I can't go to the place that I called home for so long. My parents are gone, but they're with the Lord. Nothing ever remains the same. The hymn writer eloquently observed this change and decay in all around I see. We may have occasion to visit old scenes from earlier life and renew even former associations, but we find that they are not what they used to be. We'll visit the cities and the towns and the villages that we knew well in the days of our youth, and yet we find that things have greatly changed. Famous landmarks or buildings may be still there after all these many years, but other things are different. And we realize that things have changed a lot in those once familiar places. People also change. And it's often with great disappointment that we find, when we become reacquainted with folks that we haven't seen for many years, that things have changed and they're not the same. I see this with some of my brethren at the week of prayer this past week. There are fellows who now have a lot more bare space on top than they used to. Someone said that your hair either turns grey or it turns loose. And some fellows have sadly experienced both. Things change. People change. As someone wrote, time makes furrows in the cheeks that were once full and dims the eyes that once flashed like jewels. The soul behind the eyes is also changed with the changing years, so that neither the form nor the spirit of friends remains the same to us. Now, there's a saying that the older we get, the less we like change. And I must be getting old because I don't like change so much anymore. But we also know that there are things that have to change. They must change. Newborn babies are precious to behold. But there's no mother in her right mind who would have her baby to remain forever a baby, because that would mean that it's not making progress. This is a changing world. However, in a world of change and changing things and changing people, it's good to know that there is one who never changes. And to complete the hymn writer's sentence from a moment ago, we can rejoice that though it is true, change and decay and all around I see, yet we can say with him, O thou that changest not, abide with me. And this is the great theme of my text this morning, Hebrews 13, verse 8. I want to speak about the unchanging Christ of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There are several things that we can say about Jesus Christ the same. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, There's a record given there of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the Great Commission. It appears here in a different form than in Matthew, in chapter 28 of Matthew, and in Mark chapter 16. Some similar words are used in Luke's Gospel chapter 24. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, you have the words of the two men, I believe them to be two angels, who spoke to the assembled disciples, the 11, who had watched the Lord ascend up into heaven. And here's what they said. Acts 1 verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. We can say the Lord Jesus is the same in his person. The one that the angels promised would one day return again to this earth is this same Jesus. Now, if we want to know what Jesus is and what he is like today, then we only need to discover what he was in the days of his flesh, when he walked among men upon this earth. Because the fact is that what Jesus was in the yesterday of his earthly life, he is in the today of his heavenly life, and shall be forevermore. He is the same. Now, what do we find when we read of Jesus in the yesterday of his life on this earth, in this scene of time? We find that Christ was righteous. He was righteous. To be righteous speaks of being in a state of rectitude before God and before his law. Christ was righteous. He always did what was right. He said, giving his own testimony of this, of the Father, I do always those things that please him. The Lord was righteous. His life was a life of conformity to God's holy law. Therefore, he spoke the truth at all times. The Lord's word was faithful and true. We discover as we read the Gospels that he was compassionate. He was considerate. He was caring. When the Lord saw the lepers and the blind and the deaf and the lame, those who were sick of the palsy and so forth, he was compassionate toward them. He was considerate toward their plight. He cared for their state. But it was never at the expense of truth and righteousness that the Lord expressed or showed his compassion and care. He was always truthful. In his own life, he was perfect, and the law that he kept himself, he always upheld. Sin he called sin. The Lord never once lifted the corner of the rug and tried to sweep sin underneath. He never tried to call sin by some fancy name that would lessen the effect of the name. Wickedness, the Lord rightly and always condemned. Never once did he treat sin as that which could be overlooked or winked at. We see very clear examples of this in the Gospels, and I think especially of Matthew 23. That's a portion in which a whole series of woes are pronounced against the doctors of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, those self-righteous hypocrites. And the Lord wasn't afraid to tell them that that's what they were. His condemnation, his rebuke of the hypocrites was very, very strong. When you read Matthew 23, you'll see that the Lord had an utter contempt for false religion and for that which was a mere veneer over wickedness. And we can read the words and we see what the Lord said concerning these men. Verse 13 of Matthew 23, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There he spoke about them for a pretense, making long prayer, and would therefore receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it's all the way through this passage. Verse 16, he refers to them as blind guides. Again, he exposes the hypocrisy of those, and he describes them in verse 23 as scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. He went on to talk about them being like those who would wash the outside of dishes, a cup and a platter, when within they're full of extortion and excess. He said in verse 27, you're like whited sepulchres, painted graves. And inside, though the outside looks beautiful, inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And applying that, he said, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Lord didn't pull any punches when he was dealing with false religion and false religionists. Never once did he make peace with unrighteousness. Even saying to the woman whom he forgave of her adultery, go and sin no more. He is still the same today. The Lord will never allow you to embrace your sins and hold them to your bosom while asking for his acceptance. The Lord is not going to just accept your sinful lifestyle and tell you that it's okay, you don't need to repent of your sins. No, because he is righteous. He hates iniquity. He came to save men from their sins and not in their sins. The Lord is the same in his person as he was in the days of his flesh. Christ was righteous. Christ is righteous. And then Christ was gracious. Oh, how gracious was our Lord. One of the greatest qualities in his earthly days, no doubt, was his approachableness. There are those times that we read of in the Gospels when the Lord was approached by people. They came unto him. The phrase that's used sometimes is, he received all that came unto him. The sick, the lame, the blind, the lepers, the palsied, and so on. All that were brought unto him, he healed. Every one of them. The phrase that's used by one of the Gospels is that he went about doing good. And unlike many today, the Lord had no private quarters in which to receive people. He had no pre-engagements when people tried to come and see him. Anybody, everybody was welcome to come to him. You compare what is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see in those records that on the public road he was approached by blind Bartimaeus. He was in a crowded house ministering to people. And there were four men who let down their friend through the roof into the place, the paralytic. And the Lord had time for him. The Lord was found once at a private feast. And at that private feast that had been held for him by one of the Pharisees, there was a woman that was a sinner. When the Lord was on his own in the night time, John chapter 3 records he was approached by a ruler of the Jews called Nicodemus. He had time for him. When he was weary and sitting at the well, he had time for the Samaritan woman who came. Often he showed mercy to publicans and sinners. Oh, how gracious was our Lord. How gracious he was to the backslider. The man who denied him, Simon Peter, who boastfully said, though all men should forsake thee, yet will not I. Lord, if these other fellows, they all will forsake you, I'll not do that. I will die for you. And yet, it wasn't very long until he had denied the Lord three times. And whenever Peter was out fishing with those other disciples in John chapter 21, the Lord appeared on the shore. And it's obvious from John chapter 21 that all the events that took place there, while they were directed somewhat to the other disciples and for their benefit, yet the Lord's real focus and his main and chief focus was on Simon Peter. And when they came to the shore, the Lord built a fire of coals there, and he placed fish and bread on there and said to the disciples, including Peter, come and dine. When you think about it, the last time Peter had seen a fire of coals was on the night just prior to that, when he denied the Lord. There was a fire of coals. It was a cold night, and Peter was warming his hands with the enemies of the Lord. And here's the Lord now building a fire of coals. Was that not a deliberate thing on the Lord's part to bring about repentance in Peter? Peter, the last time you were at a fire of coals was when you denied me. Then the Lord pointed that up by asking Peter three times, lovest thou me? Why did he ask him three times? He could have just asked him once, Peter, do you love me? But no, he asked him three times. And the scripture records in John 21 that Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. And why was that? Because Peter had denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord again is convicting Peter of his sin. And the Lord, in mercy, restored Peter. Recommissioned him. Simon, son of Jonas. That would have cut into Peter. Because in John chapter 1, the Lord, when he first called him, he said, your name is Simon Bar Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. The Lord has changed his name. But now he's repeating the old name, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that would have convicted Peter, but the Lord was being gracious because he ended up saying to Peter, again as he did in John chapter 1, now in John 21, follow me. Recommission. Given again the green light of service, and Peter became a mighty instrument in God's hand. Not so very many days after that, on the day of Pentecost, he's the chief speaker when about 3,000 were converted. Oh, the grace and mercy of the Lord. Gracious to the backslider, he's still the same. When you get away from the Lord, when you go into bypath meadow, as Bunyan put it, the Lord is able to graciously restore you unto himself and use you again. The Lord was gracious to the doubter, Thomas, the one who actually articulated his unbelief. He said, I will not believe unless I see. And the Lord was merciful to him. Appeared a second time on the eighth day, on that first day of the week. And he spoke the same words as he did to the disciples the first time when Thomas wasn't present. Peace be unto you. And he showed Thomas his hands and his side. And then Thomas cried, my Lord and my God. Oh, how the Lord forgives our sins. He's gracious. Wasn't he gracious to sinners on many occasions, saying to them, thy sins be forgiven thee? On the cross, as he hung there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these wonderful instances of grace and mercy that are recorded in the scripture, they are repeated still in the lives of men and women. People today hear those gracious words from Christ when they repent of their sins. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus is still the same. He's gracious. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You never find that the Lord ever turned seeking souls away. He was always a savior for all comers. Oh, the disciples, they would have sent sinners away and did. There was a woman who came, and one of the disciples said, send her away. She crieth after us. Lord, she's a nuisance. Tell her to go away. But Jesus never sent people away like that. The outcasts came to him, and he received them. The worst of sinners he forgave. And if I might just say this before I leave this point, the Lord was approachable even in the days of his flesh by the children. And dare I say, especially was he amenable to the little ones. Oh, the Lord still loves the children. And I know that there are some whose high-powered doctrine would keep the children from Christ. And they're of a different spirit to the Lord. Whenever the mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus, that he should touch them, doesn't the Bible say the disciples rebuked those that brought them? But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer. It means allow. Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. There was once a preacher who said that at a particular meeting he believed the Lord had saved 2.5 people. A fellow looked at him and said, what are you talking about, the Lord saved 2.5 people? You mean 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because those children have their whole lives in front of them to serve the Lord, and that man's life was mostly over. I thought that was good. And let me tell you this morning, there are children here. You're not too young to come to Jesus. The Lord can save the children. I was converted in childhood, and I thank God for it. There are many who profess Christ in childhood, and that's all it is. It's a profession. And they don't go on with the Lord. But I'm thankful for those who come to Christ in childhood by the same power of the Spirit as those who come to Christ in adulthood. All that is, remember that the Lord Jesus is the same in his person today as he always was. He's the same then in his purpose. Our text, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, it teaches that he is, he was, and he always will be the same as to his great purpose. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. It was his purpose from eternity to come into the world and to give his life for the church's salvation. And didn't he say in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's because of my eternal, everlasting love for you that I have drawn you to myself. And it's because of the Lord's love from eternity for his people that today he still brings sinners unto himself. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That love that brought him down from heaven to redeem his people burns yet strongly in the bosom of Christ. He's the same today. He loves his people now. He will love his people forever. Look at Romans chapter 8, and you'll see in those closing verses that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Top Lady wrote, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Jesus Christ is the same, and his purpose to save his people is therefore the same in all ages. As his elect child, the Lord has loved me. The Lord does love me still, and he will always love me. He is the unchanging Christ who has an immutable purpose. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the same in his person. He is the same in his purpose. And then he is the same in his power. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He said in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus is the same always as regards his power to redeem. We read in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus did save, and Jesus still saves today. People many years ago in Ulster were noted Christians were for wearing little badges. One was a little red one that said, Jesus saves. And there was a little green one, I think, and it used to say, Jesus lives. And they're both still true. The Lord is the same in his power today as he always has been. Power to redeem, saving sinners from the power, from the punishment, from the pollution of sin. One day he'll save them from the very presence of sin. He saves men still from the guilt of sin. As he saved Zacchaeus the publican, that little thieving wretch of a man who lined his own pockets with the exorbitant taxes that were paid by his fellow Jews to the Romans. So Jesus saves wretched sinners today, and he loves to save. He loves to save. Just as he saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he can save the souls of today. His power has not diminished. I think sometimes we fail to recognize that. We think that the Lord is not able to lift the fallen today as he once did. But I tell you, the drunkard, the blasphemer, the harlot, the drug addict, the thief, whatever you care to mention, he can be lifted from the mire and changed by the grace of God, because the gospel of Christ is as powerful still as it always was. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Lord is the same in his power today as he always has been. Power to redeem, and then power to restore. We'll not go back over all that about Peter again. But what a wonderful thought it is that as the Lord said to those who lived in Jeremiah's day, I am married to the backslider. So he says it today. There's no divorce with God from his people. And you can be restored. I know there are folks who wonder sometimes, can I ever get back to a place of usefulness for God? I've wandered away. Will the Lord ever really take me up again and forgive me for my sin? Our brother mentioned sermon audio, and I'm thankful for that ministry. There's a sermon that I preached quite a number of years ago. It's back in the early 2000s. And it's one of the most downloaded sermons that I have on the internet. And I think it's because the subject matter really resonates with a lot of believers. And it's really just simply called How God Restores Wasted Years. I had a call one day. I remember it was a Wednesday. And I remember that I was feeling very down that morning about the work. And I got a phone call. And it was from a gentleman who lived some 80 miles south of the Arctic Circle. Way up there. He told me he'd only just recently received internet access. He said, you know, it's so cold up here, there's snow in the bushes in July. But he said, sermon audio is a site that I've just come across and it warms my heart. And he said, I wanted to call you today and I wanted to ask you, Pastor, do you ever get discouraged? And I said, how did you know? I said, yeah, yes, I do. And I actually haven't been feeling that great this morning. I'm not a morning person anyway, but that day was particularly bad. He said, well, I want to encourage you. He said, I was trawling through this site, Sermon Audio. I just came across it, and I found this title of a sermon. I was just searching randomly, as it were. And I found this sermon title, and he said, I thought, I'll listen to that. How God Can Restore Wasted Years. Because he said, Pastor, I've had a lot of wasted years. I've had years that I've spent in sin and wandering from God, and it was a message that I needed to hear. And he said, I was so excited about what you said in one part of that message that I had to call you to encourage you. He said, you were talking about how that I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. And you made a statement like this, that all of those lost harvests, they're not coming back. All those years that have been spent, they're not coming back. God's not turning the clock back. But when the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, what he's saying is this. I'm able to give you right now such a bumper harvest And from now on in your life in service, to give you such fruitfulness as to make up for all those wasted years. Many, many harvests all rolled into one. And I said, brother, that was a thought that brought me to tears. And I wanted to call you and tell you how God used that to encourage my heart. And it's encouraged my own heart many times to think about it. The Lord is the same in his power to restore today as he always has been. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And there's one other thought. The Lord is the same as to his presence. There are instances I've mentioned in Scripture where the Lord was present to save. He's still that same Jesus. And yet he's also the same Jesus in that he is present to support the troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord provided comfort to the hurting and to the sad in his earthly sojourn. We read of him in John chapter 11, at the graveside of Lazarus among the mourners. And the shortest verse in the Bible is, of course, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He was moved with compassion. It's not the only place in Scripture where he was moved with compassion. But I want to tell you today that when you're in any sort of trouble of soul or of heart, the Lord is still able to support the troubled. God not only was, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I know from my own experience, even when you're bereaved and your heart is broken, the Lord is able and the Lord is willing to support you in your trouble and to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord has promised to be a father to the fatherless. I never thought that I would be in my mid-50s and feel very alone because I was an orphan. But that's exactly the way it is. When the Lord took my parents to be with himself, when my dad passed last year, for the first time in my life, I felt really, really lonely. And I have three wonderful sisters and wider family, my own wife and girls, and now a little grandchild as well. And it's wonderful to have those people in your life. But when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling that your best friends have gone, there's a friend that sticks even closer. The Savior loves to support the troubled and speak just that word that you need, just when you need it. He's the same. He is present still to support the troubled, and he's present, ever present, to succor the tempted. When we're tested and tried, the Bible teaches us that we have a great high priest, one who is, actually the word is, our arch priest. Hebrews 4 from verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest of our profession, friend, is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Believer, there's one who was literally with his disciples on the earth, but he is still with his disciples on the earth in this sense. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, if I go away, I will send another comforter. The word is parakletos. It's the word that's used in 1 John 2 and verse 1 of Christ himself. The advocate. The Lord has given us his spirit that he might abide with us forever. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. And what a great thought that is, to carry God's people through whatever trials may come their way. Amid the trials that I meet, the hymn writer said, amidst the thorns that pierce my feet, there is a thought supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. He is still able, and he's present, to succor the tempted. Lo, I am with you always. There was a great missionary that we all have heard of. In fact, his picture, his likeness was on the £10 note when I lived in Scotland, from the Clydesdale Bank, David Livingstone. David Livingstone went to Africa, did a great work for God there. The Lord used him in a mighty way. When Livingstone died, apparently he was in the attitude of prayer. He was knelt by a little bed inside a grass-roofed hut, a mud hut. And his Bible was open at Matthew chapter 28. And verse 20 he had underlined and he had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Livingstone wrote, It is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind. It's true. And it was true for him. The Lord was with him right to the end. And the Lord will be with us right to the end. What a great thought to carry you through whatever trial you might face. He is Emmanuel, God with us. As the disciples were met by Jesus in the upper room after the resurrection, and he blessed them, so he will meet with us as we gather in his name, even this year, as the Lord gives us life and health and strength. Because he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And in that very portion that we read in Hebrews 13, we have the promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If you look at that verse in the original, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, there are actually five negatives. There are five negatives. And it's as if the Lord were saying, I will never leave thee, nor ever, I will never, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise it is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we continue to trust in him. May we continue to look to him. Friend, he's the same. And one day I'm glad this same Jesus is going to appear. He's going to come just as he left the scene of time. He's going to come to the blessing of his people and to the judging of those who are not his. May each of us be looking to that day and be ready for it. Let us all pray.